Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
After Jesus healed a demon-possessed boy, his disciples asked him why they were unable to help the boy, because Jesus had previously empowered them to cast out demons. Jesus told them that their failure was due to their unbelief and a lack of prayer and fasting. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Jesus still does miracles today. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 14 through 29.
The Gospel of Mark chapter 9. And for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, Matthew 17 and Luke 9 are the parallel sections of Scripture in the Gospels for what we will be looking at today. Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes, God bless you, questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever it takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come in the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Warren Wiersbe writes these words, "The life of a Christian is a life of hills and valleys. And one day a disciple can move from the glory of heaven to the attacks of hell. From the Mount of Transfiguration to the bottom of the mount, a beautiful day in the morning, enemy attack in the afternoon." You know that that's true. If you have devoted your life to Jesus Christ, if you have purposed in your heart to serve him no matter what the cost, you will encounter both mountaintop experiences with the Lord, and you will also encounter fiery darts of the devil. For believers in Jesus Christ, planet Earth is not a playground. It's a war zone. And this section of Scripture that we looked at today, that I just read, proves that not everything on earth is God's will. If it was God's will for this young boy to remain demon-possessed, then you have the father in conflict with the son, and a house divided cannot stand. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the heart and the will of the Father for mankind on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. I say nothing unless I hear the Father say it. So everything that we read about in the Gospels, prophesied of Christ in the Old Testament, everything we read of in Christ, we see the express image, the perfect example of the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. He left nine disciples at the foot of the mountain. He comes down and they are engaged in a dispute with the scribes. Have you discovered that every time you're reading the Bible, unless it's an occasional positive reference, whenever you see scribes and Pharisees, you know that there's going to be conflict. It's amazing how the people that opposed Jesus the most ferociously were the Orthodox religious community or establishment of the day. And there's nothing new under the sun. The same is true today. It just seems like the most ferocious opponents of Jesus Christ are those religious organizations or groups where Jesus just simply doesn't fit into their systematic theology. He just doesn't fit into their box. But I would say to you today, beloved, if you're going to take this book to mean what it means from Genesis to Revelation, there is not one system of theology that I know of where going through the Bible is going to blow a hole in any one of them. And that's because God cannot be put into a box. He cannot be reduced to a formula. He is God alone. And so we see a scene of a father whose heart is broken because he has a son who is a deaf mute. Now, according to the Orthodox religious rites of exorcism, these were the most difficult kind to cast out because you would ask the demon to identify itself. But this demon can't talk, doesn't talk. The child is silent. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's not only going to prove that he is God Almighty on earth, more powerful than darkness, he's going to tutor his disciples about what it means to be living in the kingdom of God when facing the kingdom of darkness. So this father brings his son to the disciples. Now, he's deaf. He has signs of what we would call epilepsy. He's foaming at the mouth. He's being thrown into the waters, thrown into the fires. Just a sad situation. And the father brings his son to Jesus Christ, or to the disciples. And they are unable to cast him out. And so there's this argument going on between the scribes and the disciples, and thank God Jesus steps in. How many times have you gotten yourself into hot water, and then Jesus steps in to defend you? I don't know about you, but I've been boiled one or a few times. And Jesus steps in. He steps in to defend them, but to deliver this boy. Now, G. Campbell Morgan says this: Jesus found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. He silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed the disciples. Here's a cry of a desperate, broken-hearted father whose son is fighting for his life. You may be here this morning fighting for the soul of a lost loved one. You may be here today not this morning. Those were notes when it was the morning. You may be here this afternoon, fighting for the life of someone who is battling some kind of addiction or a case of possession. You may be here this morning battling some easily besetting sin that no one knows about, and the devil has formed in that sin a stronghold in your life. I'm here with good news for you today. Jesus Christ is alive, and this same Jesus is here to do today in you and for you and through you what he did 2,000 years ago. The boy displayed signs that would be regarded today of epilepsy, but Jesus attributed this particular condition to demonic possession. Now we have to be very, very careful not to assume that all mental or physical illnesses are demonic. But neither can we ignore the fact that in some cases they are. And we must be very, very in tune with the Spirit of God to know how to address the situation. Thank God that he does raise up and use medicine and doctors and therapy. And you know why? Because God uses those kinds of professions to help you. You don't go to a doctor and say, "Hey, doc, I'm feeling well. Would you make me feel sick?" They're there to actually do what I believe God wants done. He wants you well. He wants you healthy. He wants you better. But let me say this. You do not cast out a demon with a prescription. That only happens in the name of Jesus Christ. What we have here today is a real, real episode of how Satan, the destroyer of life, wages war against the image bearers of God. Satan is at war with the image bearers of God. And anything that he can do to destroy or distort the image of God in man is, in his own twisted thinking, a triumph over God. Now, the devil is a created being. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's wicked. He's evil. Jesus called him the prince of darkness. He says, "And he has nothing in me." And I say that to you today, beloved, because I want you to know, according to the scripture, Satan is not God dressed up in a Halloween costume doing his nasty work for him. Satan is Satan. He's wicked. He's evil. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see the distinction there? John 3, 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 3, 8, "He that committeth or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Why? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. In the account that we're reading today, that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus didn't put the demon on the boy. He cast the demon out of the boy. Amen? Acts 10:38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And so it's very clear that the Father sent the Son to represent his heart, his will, his desires in the image bearers of God on earth as it is in heaven. The Father brings his Son, to his disciples. They try to cast this demon out, and they could not do so. And Jesus says, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Their failure to deliver this boy was not because they did not try. I would want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I believe that they did their level best. Jesus is going to tell us that their problem was what? Unbelief. But here is where it gets very interesting. We have already seen in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, that Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over what? Unclean spirits. And then in Mark 6, 13, they cast out many what? Devils. And anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Question, were they given authority to cast out demons? Yes. Question, did it work in this particular case? No. And Jesus is going to tell us why. Because of their unbelief. And I believe that the words of Jesus in this particular account are fitting words for the church today. You know as well as I do that the body of Christ today worldwide is so well equipped. We are so rich in tools of theology and doctrine like never before, especially in this nation. We are so gifted with instruction and Bible knowledge, and yet I say to you, with all of that, the church by and large lacks the power that we see in the scriptures. One commentator, one of the few that I read and I agreed with, says we cannot and dare not duck the master's diagnosis. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." That's what Jesus would say to you today, beloved. If you are in a desperate situation, or if you have a loved one that is in a desperate situation, all human help that had been made available to this young boy was to no avail. And perhaps you have tried every human effort and it hasn't worked. Bring that situation to Jesus today. Now, when they brought this young boy to Jesus, the spirit tore him. He fell in the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus said, "How long has this been?" Not that he didn't know. You know that when God asks a question in the scriptures, it's not like he's looking for information. You know, like when Adam fell in the garden, he didn't say, "Adam, where are you? I mean, there's only two of you, you know, two of them. Where are you? I lost you." He's always drawing out of you something. How long has it been? So he's been a child since he was a child. We don't know how old this child is, but he's had this condition for a long time. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that some people may have told this father that his son was in that condition because of some sin in his life. There's always wonderful people in the body of Christ that will tell you things like that. Aren't they just wonderful? So edifying. And there are no doubts in my mind that others may have told him that it must be God's will for your son to be in that condition because he's had it since he was a child, and look at, nothing's changed. There's no doubt in my mind that there may have been others that would have said to the father, it must be God's will for him to remain in that condition because, you see, you brought your son to the elders of the church, they prayed for him, and that didn't work. What if the father listened to any of those reports? What if Jesus didn't show up? You know, but he does show up. And he's here right now. You know, he says, "Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to me." Now, the father didn't say, "What does that mean in Greek? Oh, excuse me, you're speaking Aramaic. bring him unto me. The Father in verse 22 says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, it's amazing what commentators will do when you get to a section, some words of Jesus like this. They don't know what to do. They just begin to freak out. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And by and large, most of them begin to explain away what Jesus said. Well, he said that, but he really didn't mean that. That's essentially what they're saying. Jesus said, actually, it can be interpreted as a response to the Father. If you can believe, if you can do anything. And it can be responded to this way. If you can, all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus didn't say, all things are possible if you are an apostle. All things are possible to him that believes. I have in my Bible, in large print, all of these passages of Scripture that drive people crazy. Words of Jesus. I've got it up here. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And if I don't get the Sunday morning newspaper, but I don't need the comic section. All I got to do is read any of these sections of Scripture and then pick up a commentary, and it'll get me laughing uncontrollably. What they do with these. Jesus said, I have a little bit more time with you guys because it's the afternoon. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say that this mountain be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Well, no, he didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. In Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Matthew 21, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It's amazing what they say. Well, he didn't really mean that. Here's one that I really like. Here's one of my favorite ones. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Let's just start there. And greater works than these shall I do because I go to my Father. What did he mean? I suggest to you he meant what he said. Okay, you guys look really enthused. You see, here's the thing. You know what we've done now? We've got the words of Jesus, their spirit and their life, and we put a question mark over God's head instead of over us. We question his goodness, his power, his faithfulness, his ability. We project our weaknesses upon our God. Don't do that. Don't do that, beloved.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is Thursday, February 15th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.